And for those of you who are fathers today, I hope that you are being treated in a kindly way by your children. And it is good to see you and your children with you. I know it's always an encouragement to have that privilege to enjoy with our children and to be encouraged by their presence. This past Friday, my wife and I had our two youngest grandchildren. We had gone out to look at camp. By the way, camp starts next Sunday, so just know that there will be a lot of us away from you. But we went out to look at everything and how things are coming with the temporary dining facilities and kitchen. And we stopped and ate at a little restaurant there in White Bluff. And as we were sitting there, my six-year-old grandson, Gabriel, noticed the ketchup bottle. And he was looking on it, and he says, "Papa, what does that mean?" And what he was looking at, it was a Heinz ketchup bottle, and it said, "Established 1869. I said, "Well, son, that is when the company was founded. That's when it began." He said, "Well, I was about 2 years old then, right?" I said, no. I said, "You were not even a gleam in your great-great-great-great-grandfather's eye." He said, "Oh." And so we started talking about it. He said, "Now, how far back?" And I started saying, "Well, you know, I was trying to figure back how many grandfathers, great-grandfathers figured into all of that." And then he made a comment, a statement, which I thought was very profound for a six-year-old. He said, "Papa," he said, "fathers never stop." I thought, fathers never stop. He says, "Everybody's got a father." I thought, wow, that's true. Every one of you here this morning has or has had a father. You know, you wouldn't be here if you didn't have a father. But if you trace it back, every one of us have fathers, and they had fathers, and they had fathers, and you keep going back all the way to Adam. But everybody has a father, and then if you go beyond Adam, God. But we all have fathers, don't we? Some fathers are good fathers, some fathers are not so good fathers. And today, many of you are here Father's Day to kind of honor your father. But fathers, this lesson this morning is really for us. And if you're a mother, if you're a wife, if you're a child, bear with me. But there are some points in it for all of us. Because what I want to address this morning is the need that our children have, the greatest need that our children have from us, regardless of how old or young they may be. And I want to share with you four things that I think are very important this morning. And the first of those is this. Men, one of the things that your children need from you the most of all is that you lead them to a personal faith in Christ. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we encounter a priest there by the name of Eli. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Holy Spirit is not kind in what he directs the writer to say about these two sons. Because there in verse 12, he describes Hophni and Phinehas as, first of all, worthless. And then the second thing about them is he says, they did not know the Lord. They didn't know God. They were serving in the tabernacle. Their father was a priest, and yet they did not know God. Very sad commentary. And men, I know that there are some people that take the position when it comes to your children, you know, I'm not going to push my children into anything of a religious nature. I'm not going to force them to go to church. I'm not going to try to tell them all of these things about God. I'm going to let them make up their own mind when they get older about what they want to believe and how they want to worship. Men, you're setting your children up for failure if you do that. Because we live in a hostile world. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. to just take a back seat, be neutral in the game, and say, I'll let them choose what they want to do when they get old enough to make the decision. Satan is already looking for your children, actively so. As a matter of fact, Peter describes him. He even says that we are to be sober, that we are to be vigilant. He tells us why. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Because he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants you men to be neutral when it comes to your children's faith, because he knows if you're neutral, he has their souls, and that's what he's doing. Do you know why so many places, religious groups have had women step up and take the lead? It's because we men sit back and don't do anything. We let them do it. And we men need to be the leaders. But you know, there's something else in saying this, leading our children to a personal faith in Christ, that we can't do. We cannot give them our faith. They have to develop their own faith. It's not like you can just open their head and pour in a bottle of faith and close it up and good to go. They have to be led. You can't force them into it. They have to see in you the things that you hold dear. It's something that is learned and developed over time. And they learn it by watching us as we set. We're the point men in it all. We're leading the way. We're looking where the obstacles are. We're pointing to them how to avoid certain struggles in life or how to overcome those struggles. And the thing that your children need to see in you more than anything is that, as Jesus said, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. They need to see that in us, because they're looking for men who lead them, who have a devotion to something that is greater than themselves. The question I have for each one of us, is it evident to our children that our faith guides us in every decision that we make every day? Do your children ever hear you say, we need to stop and pray about that? We need to see what God says about this. Is it evident to them that you trust in the Lord with all of your heart, that you don't lean upon your own understanding, that you acknowledge Him in all of your ways? Because if we're going to lead our children to a personal faith in Christ, that's what we have to do. We have to show them that He is important to us. But men, the second thing, the most important thing that you can give to your children is to teach them God's ways. There are so many things that we as fathers teach our children. How to blow bubbles in milk. By the way, if you haven't learned that, kids, it's really neat. How to catch a June bug, tie a string to its leg and let it fly around. Right now is about the time to do that. Catch lightning bugs in a jar. But we teach them a whole lot of other things, don't we? We teach them how to catch a baseball, how to throw a football, how to hit that baseball. We teach our kids how to dribble a basketball. We teach them how to wash a car, how to check the oil, how to change tires. We teach them how to hunt deer and turkey, how to catch bass and crappie. But do we teach them the ways of God? Because that's what's really important. Do we teach them about God? And do they know God? Is He personal to them? You know, long ago, Moses repeated something that he had already said to the people earlier, but he repeated to the children of Israel, the Israelites, before they were to cross over the Jordan and to take the promised land. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It begins with verse 4, which is what the Israelites or the Jews today call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But in verse 6, Moses says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be upon your heart. Now listen to what he goes on to say. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets or frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your gates or your house and your gates. In other words, every aspect of our lives is to be used in some way showing and demonstrating to our children the ways of God. If you see a beautiful sunset in the afternoon, to say to your children, you know who put that there? God. Because He created the heavens and the earth. God put that sunset there. Beautiful sunrise. You see that? God did that. You see birds singing or hear birds singing. You see squirrels playing in trees. You know, God's handiwork is all around us, kids. And God is a loving God. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talked to us fathers. That verse there in Ephesians 6, chapter 4, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger." And then he says this, "But bring them up in the New American Standard says, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." What is the instruction of the Lord? To teach our children the ways of our God. Long ago, the singers in the temple in Jerusalem, way back in Solomon's day and David's day, would write some of the psalms that we have. Asaph is one of those. His name is attached to Psalm 78. And I want you to listen to some things that he puts in verses 2 through 4. He says, "I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done." Do we tell our children the praises of God? Do we share with our children the wonders of God? You know, in Psalm 27, verse 1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, he says, is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Do we teach our children that God is your light. God is your salvation. You don't have to be afraid of anyone because God is your light, just as He's my light. Do we teach our children that God is our strength, that we draw our very breath from Him? We don't have to dread anything. Men, do your children know that God is all-powerful? No one above Him. No one stronger than Him. Do your children know that God is, as we say, all-knowing, omniscient? He knows everything. And it's a good lesson to teach your children when they think they can get away with things. No, God knows. A dad may not know, mom may not know, but God knows. Do we teach our children that God is ever-present? Omnipresent, as we say. He's everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go and hide from His presence. Do they know about God's justice? You know, God punishes those who do wrong. Do they know about God's mercy? God is willing to extend mercy to those who come to Him in repentance. Do they know about God's love? Do they understand that God planned to save them before the beginning of the world, before the foundation, as Paul would say in his Ephesian letter? Is it possible, men, that your children don't know about God's ways because you don't know about God's ways? You see, we can't teach what we ourselves don't know. You can't teach somebody to throw a baseball if you've never thrown one yourself. You can't teach them how to fish if you've never fished. Oh, you can read books on it, but until you've actually gotten out there and done it, it's just not the same. And we need to learn. It's never too late, men. As long as you're alive, it's never too late to learn the ways of God and then to share them with your children. It's the greatest, one of the greatest things you can give to them. And it's what they need from you the most. But thirdly, your children need to be taught reverence for God and the ways of God. You know, after God held back the waters of the Red Sea so that His people could cross over, you know, east wind caused the waters to be pushed back, dry land. They crossed through all through the night. And then as Pharaoh's army pursued, He caused the waters to close in over Pharaoh's army and destroyed that army so that the Israelites did not have to fear them anymore. And then after coming out on the other side, Moses and the sons of Israel sang a song to God. That had to be amazing to hear all these men, not women, just men, singing this song. And Exodus 15 records it for us. And I want to share with you just a few lines from that song. In verses 2 and 3 of Exodus 15, here's what these men sang. "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's house, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name." And then down in verse 11, "Who is like You among the gods, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" Men, do you ever stop and think that to yourself? Who is like my God? Who is as great as the God I serve? There is no God. And for us as men to revere Him and for our children to see that we revere Him is something they need in their lives. In Psalm chapter 2, or the second Psalm, verse 11, David exhorted God's people as he says, "Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." We often think of reverence and it's often translated as the word fear. And Solomon had a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Proverbs, let me share with you three passages. First of all, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. There Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But he said, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We need to teach our children the starting place is to fear God. That's the beginning of true knowledge. Or if you go over to Proverbs 9, verse 10, there Solomon says again, the fear of the Lord, he says, is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Or let me add one other passage, Proverbs 19, verse 23. There again, Solomon said, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Even King Lemuel's mother got in on it. If you look at Proverbs 31, that beautiful passage beginning in verse 10 and going all the way through the end of the chapter about a virtuous woman, because it's actually a mother instructing her son of the type of woman to look for. And down in verse 30, here's what she says. And I can hear her saying this, "Son, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she'll be praised." That's the kind of woman you want to find. A woman who fears the Lord. Sadly, we live in a world today where there are a lot of people that no longer have a fear of God. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, Paul, talking about how we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, just a few verses later, has been telling us how there is no one righteous, not one. And then in verse 18, he tells us that there is no fear. They have no fear of God in their eyes. And that is so true in our society. We see people that laugh and mock His holy ways. We turn on our TV sets and there are so many things that are said that to me are blasphemous about God. And yet we need to teach our children that our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. God is to be reverenced. He is to be feared. Because He created this world, and one day He's going to destroy this world. But if we are His, we will get to be with Him eternally. The last thing that I want to say this morning about what we as fathers need to give our children the most is this. Our children need to be corrected when they need it. And I know the kids probably would have rather me not included that one. But you know, it's important. It is very important. It's what God expects of us, fathers. Let me share with you some passages. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, Solomon said, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." If you've had children, you know that's true. You've had to get on to them at least once in their lifetime, because that foolishness gets out and it needs to be kind of exercised, removed. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child," he says, "but the rod of discipline will drive it far from me." I can promise you, the rod of discipline drove foolishness far away from me many years ago, but it drove it far from me, because I learned it was not worth the price that I had to pay. Another passage, Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." You know, sometimes fathers say, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." And kids, you think, there is no way. But until you have been a father, and until you have had to look into the eyes of that child before administering some kind of punishment, and you don't want to do it, you wish you didn't have to do it, but you know it needs to be done for their good, and you have to do it. Nobody else can step into your place and do it for you. You love your child. You want them to be the best they can be. And young people, I want you to know that, if you don't know that, your fathers do love you, and they want you to be the best you can be. And sometimes they are hard on you because they do want you to be the best you can be. They want you to honor God in your lives. Another passage, another one from Proverbs, this time in Proverbs 19, verse 18, Solomon again says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." There comes a time when if we don't discipline, there is no longer an opportunity to discipline. You know, I know from my own experience that my father, I was familiar with the Board of Education, not the one some think of, the one that has wood attached to it. When I was a young man, I say young man, a boy, but by the time I was a teenager, that no longer had to be used. You know, when I was small, I feared my dad, because I knew if I didn't do what he said, I knew what to expect. But as I grew and as I matured, I reached a point where I did what Dad wanted, not out of fear, but because I didn't want to hurt my dad. I didn't want to shame my dad. I loved him too much. And you know, that's what each of us as children, as we mature, need to reach a point. Not just our physical fathers, but our heavenly Father. I don't want to shame my God because of who He is. And even though Paul taught us as fathers not to provoke our children to wrath or to anger, he did tell us to bring them up in the discipline, the nurture, as the King James says, and the admonition or the instruction of the Lord. All of that being said, I don't believe there's a father in this room this morning that doesn't love his children. And the best way to demonstrate that love is to do everything within your power to try to help your children move to a point in their lives where they can live eternally with God. Because men, the truth be known, one day it won't matter how well they hit a baseball. It won't matter how well your daughter can catch a softball, how well they are in volleyball or any other sport or any academic. The only thing that will matter, the only thing that will matter where your children are concerned is, do they belong to God? And will they hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? That's the only thing that will matter. And so, my question is to you, how well do your children know God? And not just that, are they developing that strong personal faith in God? If they're not, is there something you need to do to teach them better? And maybe you're a father here this morning and you're not a Christian. I want you to know I'm glad you're here, but even more, I want you to become a child of God. Because you can't lead your children where you have not gone. You can't show them the things of God when you don't know them yourself. And this morning, God is extending an invitation to you. He's using me as His mouthpiece, but it's God's invitation to come to Him through His Son in obedient faith, confessing the name of Jesus and repenting of sin in your life, being buried with Him in baptism. And maybe you're a father that just needs our prayers this morning so that you can be a better father. You're already a Christian, but you know you've struggled in those ways. If you need, for either reason, to respond, this song that we have prepared for us this morning, "Lead Me Gently Home, Father." Does God need to lead you home? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?